Exodus chapter 20, we have finished the Ten Commandments, and tonight we want to finish the chapter in which you'll find the Ten Commandments. That's Exodus chapter 20. I'm going to read through the first verses you're going to find in this chapter, so follow along as I read or listen as I read, and then I'll get to the passage that we will be addressing tonight. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me, and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Now, we hear these Ten Commandments very often today, and we kind of gloss over them, much in the same way that I just read them. Hurriedly, although we took 10 weeks to address each commandment. Actually, more than 10, because I spent like 3 weeks on the Sabbath. What do you think it was like for the people who were standing there and heard these commandments? Well, let's read that. Verse 18. "And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has not come, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings, and thy peace offerings, thy sheep, and thine oxen. In all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar, that thy nakedness be not discovered thereon." So did God mean business when he gave these Ten Commandments? Do you think the people had any idea that God was serious about this? What was accompanying the giving of the Ten Commandments? Something that was so terrorizing that the people, the Bible says, removed themselves and stood afar off. This was probably one of the most horrifying things that a person could see, as God gave these Ten Commandments. My question is this, though. Where was Moses during the time that God was giving these Ten Commandments? And here's my second question. Where were the people when God was giving these Ten Commandments? Well, we know that the people were at the base of Mount Sinai. So where was Moses? We typically think that Moses is up on Mount Sinai, and God is speaking directly to Moses. Let's look at something. Go back to chapter 19, and you're going to notice the going up and the coming down of Moses on Mount Sinai beginning in chapter 19. Look in chapter 19 and verse 3. What direction is Moses going? Out loud, please. Moses went up. Look at verse 14. What direction is Moses going? So Moses goes down. So from verse 3 to verse 14, you've got Moses going up and then Moses coming down. And you've got some explanations in the middle there, but I'm just having to cover a bunch of ground here. So now you got Moses coming down in verse 14. Verse 20, what direction is Moses going? No, the Lord came down. What direction is Moses going? Now Moses goes up. Look at verse 25. What direction is Moses going? Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. Then you have the giving of the Ten Commandments. So where does it imply that Moses is during the Ten Commandments, the giving? He's down with the people. You typically think he's up on the mountain hearing everything all by himself. And the people are simply hearing thunders and seeing lightning and so forth. But I find that this is, as I have up on the screen, this may help you a little bit, but this isn't working. Brother, you're going to have to help me out on that. You got to get your cursor on the right side. Is it doing it up there? So as you see that, you'll see that Moses went up, Moses went down, Moses went up, Moses went down. He's getting his exercise. But Moses is down in verse 25 of chapter 19. Chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments, during which time Moses is at the base of the mount with the people. And indeed, they are able to talk with Moses immediately after the giving of the Ten Commandments, because look at verse 19. They said unto Moses, well, how can they say that unless he's down with them? So he must have been standing with them the whole time. And if you go to Moses' summary in Deuteronomy chapter 5, and I've got this up there for you. The Lord talked with you. Moses is saying this to the children of Israel. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. It also says again in 5:22 of Deuteronomy, these words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire. From what I see, God is speaking to the people. It's not until later, and go with me a couple of pages past this to chapter 24, and look at verse 12, that God wrote on two tables of stone what he had said. Are you there in 24? Verse 12, and the Lord said unto Moses, this is later, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. Now, everybody's too used to what they've seen on TV. And that's where you've got to be careful. I don't mind it when people try to portray the Bible on TV, but I just wish they would do it accurately. And so God later gives Moses the two tables of stone. And if you look, are you still there in chapter 24? Look at verse 18. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and gat him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. And it's during this time that the children of Israel are doing what? They're breaking the second commandment by building themselves a golden calf. Moses gives his own synopsis in Deuteronomy. In fact, in chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, verse 22, that's where Moses says, that's the time that God gave me the two tablets of stone. And if you go to Deuteronomy 5:5, you're going to find out where Moses was during the time when God was giving the Ten Commandments to the children of Israel. It says there, he was standing between the Lord and you. So somehow you've got the children of Israel at the base of the mountain. And if you go back to chapter 19, there was a boundary they could not cross. Moses could cross that line. The elders could cross that line with Joshua and Aaron. But Moses, or the children of Israel, could not. You say, why are you telling all of this? Because we see the people's response, and that's what this is entitled, responding to God's presence. God is present with these people. But the people's response is not to the Ten Commandments themselves. Their response, folks, is to the giving of the Ten Commandments and what accompanied the giving of the Ten Commandments. Do you see God's presence as being awesome? You know, there's a lack of reverence today among non-Christians and professing Christians alike when it comes to the presence of God. Folks, we have no respect or reverence as we ought to. That's why when we come into a church building, there's nothing sacred about the building itself. But when God's people come in here together, to meet together, to worship the Lord, we remember what Jesus said, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And when we are in the presence of God, that's when this becomes a sanctuary. Two things about their response that I want you to see in this passage. Number one, you're going to see in verse 18, their removal. And you'll see the sights and the sounds that accompanied God meeting with them. Look at this. Thunder, lightning flashes, the loud sound as of a trumpet, a smoking mountain. So great was this sight. So great was the sound that they physically removed themselves and stood at a distance. This was an awesome thing. But do you remember their initial tendency when they came to the base of the mountain? Go back to chapter 19. Look at verse 21. Their tendency was to break through unto the Lord. You see that? To gaze. Yeah, you know, people like to do that. They see something that's kind of interesting and they go, ah. You know, it's like the rubberneckers when you're driving down the interstate and you wonder why the traffic's backed up so far. It's because somebody's on the side of the road and everybody's rubbernecking as they go by and slowing down as they do it. They're gazing. Now, that's something that's not that great to see. But here you've got this wonderful sight. And by wonderful, I mean awesome and terrorizing. How many times do you have people who chase a storm? Well, you do have storm chasers. But the storms that we see today are nothing. And by the way, anything that man makes, anything that's man-made, whether it's bombs or whatever, has no comparison to what is happening here. Do you remember what happened at Mount St. Helens? It was equivalent to how many hydrogen bombs? More than one. It was awesome. And that mountain shook and blew away. This mountain is shaking. Go back into chapter 19 and it says that this mountain quaked. The presence of God is something that is awesome. And man, in the presence of God, removes himself lest he is consumed. And that's why we read that second point. They have a request because of what's taking place here. Look at verse 19, because there in verse 19 you see their request stated. They said unto Moses, speak thou with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. They feared death as a result of just hearing God speak. You know, what if we treated the preaching of God's word the same way these people treated God speaking the way he did? And what they're doing is requesting a mediator. We need someone to go between us and God, Moses. We're going to die. I mean, that's how great this was. That's how powerful this was. Moses reviewed this very event in Deuteronomy. And I'd like you to go with me to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I referred to it earlier, but I'm going to take you to a particular verse in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Notice what they said there in 19, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. And I want you to compare that with what Moses is saying in Deuteronomy 5:28 when he's reviewing that very thing. Are you there with me in Deuteronomy 5:28? And the Lord heard the voice of your words when ye spake unto me, and the Lord said unto me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people, which they have spoken unto thee. They have well said all that they have spoken. Further compare that with Deuteronomy chapter 18. Keep going with me. Stay with me, folks. Don't get behind. Compare Scripture with Scripture. Let's see what the Bible has to say about this. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Notice verse 15. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren like unto me. Unto him ye shall hearken. According to all that thou desiredst of the Lord thy God in Horeb, that's another name for Sinai, in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord my God, neither let me see this great fire any more, that I die not. Do you get the impression that these people were scared that day? Verse 17, and the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. Notice verse 18. Folks, we're getting close to Christmas. I love this passage. God says, I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, Moses, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. This is a prophecy. God is telling them that someone is going to come, a great prophet, like unto Moses, but greater than Moses. And who's he prophesying of? This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ coming. During this Christmas season, we need to contemplate the full impact of Jesus Christ coming as a baby. Why did he have to come as a baby, folks? What if he would come as he did here in Deuteronomy chapter 20, or Exodus chapter 20? In fire, loud trumpets, thunderings, lightnings, the mountains smoking and quaking. No, he was born in the insignificant town of Bethlehem. Not that he would force men to accept him, but that he would come humbly. So that men would have to humble themselves to accept him. Their request is stated there in verse 19. You see that their request is answered in the remaining verses of Exodus chapter 20. It's answered, first of all, by Moses. Look at verses 20 and 21 again. Moses said unto the people, fear not. Let's just stop right there. Fear not. Why would they fear not? Because of what Moses says next. For God has come to prove you. God has not come to destroy you. God has come to test you. God has come to prove you. You've just heard his Ten Commandments. God has come and he's about to prove you. And so he says, fear not at the beginning of the verse. And yet, what does he say later on in the verse about fear? That his fear may be before your faces. So God, Moses says, don't fear. But now he says, but you'd better fear something. How is it that he says fear not and then he says fear? Fear not, God has not come to destroy you, but fear that you don't sin. Folks, the right kind of fearing God will prevent us from sinning. God's purpose is not to destroy, God's purpose is to prove them. Knowing that, however, you should fear. That his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. They are to show their reverence for God by their separation from sin. Listen to me. The proper fear of God curbs disobedience. But today men don't fear him. Men don't fear him today. That's why you see so much open sin today. That's why you see the breaking of the Ten Commandments. That's why you hear people curse, take his name in vain. They don't fear God. That's why people don't honor their parents, because they don't fear them. That's why they don't honor the Sabbath day. That's why they kill. That's why people are committing adultery. That's why they're stealing. That's why they are lying. That's why people are coveting, because they don't fear him. And how long did Israel fear? Think about it. Moses goes up into the mountain. He's there for 40 days. And what are they doing again at the base of the mountain while he's up on the mountain? Hey, Aaron, we don't know what happened to Moses. Make us a god. Well, bring me your gold. And Aaron later tells the story. I took the gold and I cast it into the fire. And out comes this golden calf. And the people start dancing around it. Some of them naked. And they're playing a certain kind of music. It's not good music. Tragically, Israel soon lost this fear of him, a frequent theme in her history. There is no fear of judgment, though, for those who fear God. You know, you think people don't fear God and they act like it. You know, the atheists we were talking about this morning in the adult Bible class, they act like they don't fear God. Well, no big deal. But if you knew what the typical person was thinking when he lies in bed alone at night, I think you'd find out much. Oh, they're a real, you know, tough person during the day. And they're tough when they're with their buddies. And they're tough. But when they're all by themselves and they're alone with their thoughts and they think about death and what happens after death and, you know, what if there is life after death? There's fear. We've lost a fear of God as if it's only an Old Testament concept. But I want you to go with me to the New Testament. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Where the writer of Hebrews recounts this very event in the Old Testament. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 to 21. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. Go down to verse 25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. For if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven. Whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Look at verse 28 and verse 29. Wherefore we, receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. This is New Testament, folks. And people say, well, that was in the Old Testament when this all happened at the base of Mount Sinai. The writer of Hebrews is saying, you know what? We serve the same God. And he is still a consuming fire. We had better serve him with, what does it say there in verse 28? Reverence and godly fear. But men today think, I don't need to be reverent. And unfortunately, that has crept into our churches. Go back to Exodus chapter 20 and note verse 21, because Moses' actions in verse 21 further points to their need and ours for a mediator. It says there in verse 20, the people stood afar off and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. They needed someone to go between them and God. Moses goes near thick darkness where God was. That's described as a thick cloud in chapter 19, verse 9. The idea is of a dark, threatening bank of storm clouds. You know what it's like when these dark clouds come in? I mean, it's amazing during the summertime when it's bright here in Colorado, you get these beautiful blue skies, and all of a sudden these clouds come in, and it almost becomes dark. We call that ominous. I remember this last summer, being at the house, mid-afternoon, and all of a sudden neighbors are going outside. You probably remember this when the hailstorm came. Remember that? And looking up and watching the clouds. And it was frightening. That was nothing. Because here's a great dark. It is so cloudy. The clouds are so dark that it's called a thick darkness. There's Moses' answer. Now I want you to go and look at verses 22 to 26, and now we've got the answer by God himself. And I want you to see, first of all, he gives his answer regarding the making of idols. That you'll find in verses 22 to 23. And what is it he says about idols? They are prohibited. No idols. Why is God repeating the second command? This is interesting. Because the reason for verse 23, ye shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall ye make unto you gods of gold, is found in the last part of verse 22. Ye have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. Did they see any image or any form of God when they heard him speak? Did they? To answer that, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 again. Did they see anything? Did they see what God looked like? Deuteronomy 4:14. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and judgments that ye might do them in the land whither ye go over to possess it. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female. You did not see any form or image of God. God did not reveal himself to you in any kind of an image. Why? What will people tend to do? They're going to tend to make an image of what they saw. And then what do? They bow down to the image they just made. And Moses says right here, it says that the Lord said to Moses, verse 22, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, ye have seen that I have talked with you. By the way, from where? Wait, I thought he was on Mount Sinai. He was. But when God is on this earth, he still speaks from heaven. And there he says, you shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. Since you did not see a figure or form. Therefore, do not think, I'm quoting somebody here, of embodying your conceptions of me in a material image. Do not dishonor and degrade me by dividing my worship with that of gods of silver or of gold. I will have no participation with images or idols, the work of your own hands. Therefore, folks, you see that the second commandment is repeated for emphasis here. No doubt because it would be the one that they are most likely to violate. And which one, indeed, did they violate? This very one. And when this one is broken, the others are sure to follow. God spoke from heaven, but the mount is the locale of what he reveals to the people. So he talks to them regarding the making of idols. It's prohibited. Secondly, regarding the making of altars. And under that, it's specified how the altar is to be made. And this is interesting. The people request that Moses listen to the words of God and then relay those words to them. So Moses becomes a mediator. By the way, there's one mediator between God and men today. And he's not a Roman Catholic priest. There is one mediator between God and men, it says in Timothy. That's Jesus Christ. So their request for a mediator is good. In fact, God said they have well spoken. That allows God to speak to me. But what about my response to him? By the way, when I respond to God, what is that called? When I come here and we sing and we hear the preaching of God's word, what do we call this? This is worship. So this is my response to him as his word is preached. Now I respond in worship. And my worship is either that I am accepting what God says through his word. He's speaking to me. Or I reject it. Every time you hear the truth of God's word, you have a decision to make. I'm going to accept it or I'm going to reject it. There's terror to the man who chooses to reject it. Because the more I reject truth, the more God is going to actually shut my eyes to truth. But now God is going to address, here's what you do when you come in response to what I've said. They've just heard the Ten Commandments. They've just seen everything taking place on this mountain. Now he says, here's what you do when you make an altar. And what's an altar for? An altar is for sacrifices, burnt offerings. So when you worship me, is God specific or does he just say, you know, however you want to worship me, just go ahead and do that? Is that what he says? Oh, but that's what you would think. Well, you know, whatever music you like, whatever, you know, whatever way you want to worship me, just go right ahead. Because if you're just sincere, that's all I need is your sincerity. No. These verses address man's approach to God. And our approach to God, like theirs, cannot be capricious. It cannot be up to me. God gives specifics. By the way, note that there was no altar in the Garden of Eden before man sinned. It is man's sin that makes an altar necessary. And God gives, in these three verses, three rules concerning altars. Here's the first thing. Verse 24, look at verse 24. It may be made of earth. Notice that. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name, I will come unto thee, and I will bless thee. So it could be made out of dirt. Perhaps that was allowed where stones were not plenteous. Notice verse 25. It also could be made of uncut stones. And if thou wilt make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone, for if thou lift up thy tool upon it, thou hast polluted it. I read where pagans may have believed that spirits resided in the stones and would be driven out by the hammering. That's absurd. That's not why God is telling them this here. It specifically says that hewing the stones would pollute the altar itself. Men would tend, here's what men tend to do, if they have the hammer and the chisel, they would then tend to dress up the stones with carvings and adornments. That would be man's tendency. God says, you do not lay a hammer or a chisel upon these stones. They are to be uncut. You can pile them up on top of each other. You say, wow, he's too picky. Hey, he's got the right to be picky. You're worshiping the God of the universe and he can demand of you whatever he wants to demand. But that's the way people think of him today. And I want you to notice how simply the altar was built. No silver, no gold, because that's what men would use in the making of idols in verse 23. No materials were used that would allow man to be glorified by how this altar is fashioned. Isn't this interesting? There is nothing in an altar that you would go and say, wow, man, Brother Hale, you did a great job in this altar. This altar is fantastic. Wow. Let me find somebody else in here. Wow, Jenna, you really know how to build altars. Let's have Jenna make the altars. By the way, who's starting to get the glory here? Brother Hale's getting the glory. Jenna's getting the glory. Because of the way she, you know, cut these stones. You know, let's have her do this. She knows how to cut the stones. Do you understand here that God is saying, no, what, you just bring dirt or you bring stones that are uncut. So that who gets the glory, folks? He gets the glory. It's not up to the person who's creating this altar. Remember this verse in 1 Corinthians? That no flesh should glory. What are we talking about tonight? Responding to God's presence. That no flesh should glory in His presence. That's why, folks, when it's time to give a special, It's not a time where people focus on me. It's not the time when people focus on you for giving the special. What you do ought to draw people's attention to God. The music should be excellent. The music ought to be good so that it doesn't draw attention to mistakes and so forth. It ought to draw people's attention to God. Arthur W. Pink said that sinfulness cannot approach the thrice holy God with anything in hand which his own labors have produced. That is why the Lord had not respect unto the offering which Cain brought to him. Cain presented the fruits of the ground, the product of his own labors, and God rejected them. And God still rejects all the efforts of the natural man to propitiate him. There's the first two. It can be made of earth. It can be made of uncut stones. What's the third one? No steps. If you build me an altar, no steps. Look at that in verse 26. Neither shalt thou go up by steps unto mine altar. And then the reason is given. Why? To prevent the seeing of nakedness. To whom? To the people who are observing, possibly, but also, and I'm quoting somebody here, ascending the altar on steps would expose the sacrificial area to the underside of the priest's clothing. This was considered an affront to the Lord. In other words, what was on the altar itself, what was being presented to God, in a sense, would be exposed to the underside of the priest's garment. And God says that your nakedness be not discovered. Wow, God's pretty picky, isn't he? Now that's Old Testament. He's not picky today about how we worship him. You can just worship God however you want. If you want to have a trap set and drums and steel guitar, you know, if you want to, hey, that's your prerogative. Just go to it, man. And who gets the attention? Who gets the praise? God is jealous for his glory, folks. And I want you to notice something. When the children of Israel make them a golden calf, they make that idol of gold. What was part of the worship that I just mentioned earlier? Some of the people were naked. And that demonstrates exactly what God is saying here. And I want you to notice something else. That the altar was for the sacrificing of burnt and peace offerings. You know what peace offerings were often associated with? Feasts. If you go to 1 Kings 3:15, when Solomon is giving his peace offering, you'll notice he also has a tremendous feast. So feasts accompanied peace offerings. And I'm referring to the peace offerings referred to, it's in verse 24. I'm drawing your attention to that in closing for this reason. Turn back with me to Exodus chapter 5 and verse 1. What was it that God had Moses and Aaron tell Pharaoh? Exodus 5:1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may do what unto me in the wilderness? Hold me a feast." God here in Exodus 20 is fulfilling exactly what he said to Pharaoh right there in the wilderness at the base of Mount Sinai. When you build me an altar, it can be of earth, it can be made of uncut stones, no steps though. But you can do this. So when you offer your peace offerings and you have your feast, you are doing exactly what I told Pharaoh I was going to have you come out in this wilderness to do. You were going to hold a feast to me. Folks, God's presence is a fearful thing. Let us not be careless any more than coming into the presence of a famous person on earth. It's interesting how people, when they get into the presence of a celebrity. And by the way, a celebrity is somebody who's famous because of something that is of no value, of no eternal value. He's just famous because he can get on TV and act, or she can act. And so they're famous for that. And people tend to worship them. They stand in lines and take pictures of them. Oh, I saw such and such. My wife and I were in Charleston, South Carolina many years ago. I don't even Was that before Benjamin was born? He was just a little guy. And we were in a restaurant. And the waitress came to our table all giddy. Oh, you know who's over here at this table? And I forget her name. Lindsay Wagner. I told my wife, I said, who's Lindsay Wagner? What'd she do on TV? I forget. Oh, the Bionic Woman. I said, well, who's Lindsay Wagner? Oh, that's the Bionic Woman. Oh, really? Like, you know, we're all supposed to get, you know, go bow down. And this lady couldn't even serve us. She was so excited. You know, people get all excited when they're in the presence of just a celebrity. And we get into the presence of God, and it's like it's no big deal. You know what? Is it special for you to be able to pray to the God of heaven and this earth? Is it any special thing to you? Is it anything special when you have the ability through Jesus Christ to come into the very presence of the God of the universe? From whom these people removed themselves and stood afar off when they saw what was happening? Folks, we need to see again who God is. But I find it interesting that we are specifically told in Hebrews chapter 4 that we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. Isn't it interesting that we can come into the very presence of God in prayer? Why? Because of verse 15, our high priest. I come in the name of Jesus Christ. I can come into the very presence of God Almighty because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Not because of who I am and not because of anything I've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done for me. Let us therefore come boldly or confidently, not irreverently, not frivolously. We can come boldly or confidently into the very presence of God that we may obtain grace and find mercy, find grace to help in time of need. That boldness there is not disrespect. It is not irreverence. It is not frivolity. And so we read, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably or in an acceptable manner with reverence and godly fear. Why? He is a consuming fire. He is a consuming fire. May we properly understand the presence of God. Lord, as we come before your throne of grace, even at this time, we do so in the name of Jesus Christ, by whom we have access. Lord, we are, most of us sinners, saved by grace. I pray for anyone here who is not saved by grace, is merely a sinner, who will face that consuming fire. Lord, we thank you that we have the ability to serve you and even to come into your presence at this very moment. Lord, we tend to be like the children of Israel, where we forget what you've said, where we forget what it's like to be in your presence, and we tend to stray. Lord, help us ever to be mindful of who you are and who we are. We read of Isaiah in chapter 6 when he comes into your presence and declares himself to be a man of unclean lips because he has seen a thrice holy God. Lord, help us not to be frivolous or irreverent or disrespectful of you. May we, as your children, who name the name of Christ, not give opportunity for this world to blaspheme your name, but to glorify your name. And may the fear of God be in our hearts and in our lives, that we may portray that to a world that has no fear, but needs to. So may we serve you acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Not fear of judgment. We know you've taken care of the judgment for our sins. But Lord, because we know who we are, and we know who you are, I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Dave, come close us in a song, please.
To close this message that Pastor's brought, I could think of hymn number 50, Be Thou Exalted.